So if you have a Bible, please open it to Numbers 30. Let's pray as we start this together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that all of it is given to us to help teach, correct us, and direct us. And I pray now as we look at this passage, Lord, and we look at how we use our words and how authority in the home and in the church and in the world affects us and affects our words, I pray that you would speak to each one of us about how we speak in the future, how we are, how we use these words that are powerful. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn from your word today, that we would all be encouraged this morning, challenged. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and show us the areas of our lives that you want us to work on. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now, and I pray that you would speak to us clearly through your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's weird not hearing anyone say amen. So, we're looking at how words are powerful. This passage speaks into how the people of Israel were to speak, specifically in the way that they were to make vows or oaths, and how much authority their words would have held depending on who they were. There was a simple hierarchical structure to how the tribes of Israel lived day by day. The word of the Lord would come, was passed to Moses, who would then pass it to the leaders of the tribes, who would then pass it to the heads of the household, the families, and then it would get passed down to everybody. But I wonder, like, in this world we live in, words are so cheap, aren't they? We're so bombarded by words all the time. The TV's on in the background, the news is on, there's newspapers, there's millions of books. But I wonder, have you ever stopped to really think about how our lives are shaped by the words that we say? Everything that we say in our lives has led us to the place that we are today and will continue to lead us in the future. Words are so important, but I wonder how often do we really consider that? Words have real power, don't they? And depending on who is speaking and with how much authority they have, they can be used for real good or real evil. You know, you look at things like Twitter today, it's become an internet global sensation, really. And just with a few hundred characters, you can gain followers and treat whatever you're thinking at the time. I think of one American leader who is renowned for this sort of thing. But every second, on average, there's 6,000 tweets going out into the world. That's 500 million tweets a day. People are constantly talking. Or maybe you're not into using words, but you prefer images. They say that a picture paints 1,000 words, right? Instagram, TikTok, I'm not into these really, but these are the latest way people are communicating. We're always communicating. Try and be silent for just an hour. It's impossible. I once recently wanted just a moment of peace and quiet, and I sat with my three daughters out on a bench in a park, and I challenged them. They've been watching this YouTube show where the parents do challenges for the kids. I said, right, we're going to do a challenge. 10 minutes. Can you be silent for 10 minutes? My daughters are 8, 5, and 3 years old. How long do you think they lasted? The three-year-old didn't understand and lasted less than 30 seconds. The two slightly older ones, Grace and Evie, lasted a little bit longer, but they couldn't even make it over the five-minute mark. They were sort of nudging each other and smirking and giggling. Eventually, they started talking. I struggled too. You know, we don't have much silence in the world today, and words are everywhere, all around us. They're so powerful, they can be used to create good and bad. And so as we look at this scripture today, it's talking about how we use our words. And then we're going to look at how, as Christians, we are to be a people who keep our word as we are people of the word. So one of the ways people used to use words in the Old Testament was to make a vow. And that could have consisted of anything. It doesn't really say what the vow was for, but it was a vow where they would make a promise, make a vow, make an oath before God. And if they didn't keep it, there was consequences. So let's have a look at Numbers chapter 30. I'll read verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, "This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge. He must not break his word, but must do everything he said. So here we see the authority structure that was in place in Israel at the time. God is at the top. He speaks to Moses, who then speaks to the heads of the tribes, who then passes it on to the men in each household. And so a man's word, when he made any statement, any oath, any vow, it was binding. He must not break that. He was to keep that. He was to do everything he said. And he was the head of the family. He would have been responsible over his family, and his words would have had power and authority. And then it goes on into the next few verses then to describe how a father and his daughter vows work. Verses 3-5. When a young woman still living in her father's household makes a vow to the Lord or obligates herself by a pledge, and her father hears about her vow but says nothing to her, then her vow and every pledge by which she obligates herself will stand. But if her father forbids her when he hears about it, none of her vows or pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. The Lord will release her because her father has forbidden her. So to us reading this in 2020, a few thousand years later, the one this is written, it may seem a million miles away. But I was thinking about it, and you know, I've got three young daughters today, and they have loads of ideas and plans for their lives already as young ladies, which I admire and often is quite, you know, interesting and often it's quite hilarious. But they don't have the authority to carry those plans out to the minute. They still come under the authority of myself and my wife as their parents. You know, if they had their way at the moment, they'd never go to bed. You know, they'd probably only eat a diet of sweets and chocolate and cake and ice cream. They'd probably never clean their teeth. They'd probably just watch YouTube all day. I think my oldest daughter wants to move in with her best friend and work in McDonald's. And so there's nothing wrong with that. It may be when she's a bit older, but for now, I've got the authority as a responsible parent to veto that and say, actually, I love you. You're going to stay with us. You're not going to go and work in McDonald's because you're a child. It's illegal. And maybe we'll talk about that as you grow up. So that hasn't changed a lot since then, but the next bit has in a way. It goes on to say this. If a young woman then marries after she makes a vow and her lips utter a rash promise by which she obligates herself and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her, then her vows or her pledges which she obligates herself will stand. But if her husband forbids it when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow and obligates her or the promise by which she obligates herself, and the Lord will release her. So there was this idea that the husband then of a married woman could nullify a vow that they had made. Now, your husbands might be thinking, well, that sounds pretty good, and you women might be thinking that's terrible. We don't really function in that sort of way today, do we? Our society is a lot different. Married women in the community back then were able to make vows, but the head of the household, the man, was able to veto it again. And that's, everybody in the community would have understood that. It's different today because we live in a society where this is not carried out. But you imagine these people lived in, you know, in the wilderness together. They lived in their tents. They lived as these tribes. And everybody would have understood that a woman could make a vow, but the husband was able to stop that from happening if it wasn't in the best interests of their family. Now, this was not a denigrating thing for women. In fact, in most of the ancient world, women had no voice at all. They were treated as second-class citizens. I've been doing some research into different ancient cultures, and it's really sad to see, you know, that the role of women was really denigrated back thousands of years ago. But women in Israel were able to make decisions. They were able to speak for themselves, but there was this caveat there that if a husband saw fit that it wasn't in the best interest as a family, he could amend or cancel that vow. And again, we're seeing this authority coming in amongst that community. But then it comes on to verse 9, and it says, any vow or obligation taken by a widow or a divorced woman is binding on her. They had the same responsibility as men because they were the head of their household. They were able to make their own decisions. They were not accountable to anyone else, and they had the freedom to make their own choices. And as I was thinking about this, I was led to Proverbs 31, which talks about the wife with of a noble character. And I wanted to read some of these verses just to encourage the women amongst us that God really values women, and he always has. And this description of a noble wife just talks so much into how God's always intended women to be so involved in the community and in the home, and how their words are powerful. Let me just read some of these verses to you. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family, portions it for her servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She gets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor, extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and praise her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all her hand has done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. What an amazing proverb that talks about this woman who's making decisions, who's working, who's strong, wise, compassionate. You know, this isn't describing some second-class person. This is describing a daughter of the God Most High who gives them a voice. You know, I've got three daughters, as I've mentioned now, and I just look at them and see this amazing potential for them to become these strong, godly women who know and love God and who can be amazing gospel witnesses to affect generations to come. And that's my prayer for them. The rest of Numbers then talks a little bit more about that, about really the responsibility of the husband. I'll read out verses 10 to 15. If a woman then living with her husband makes a vow or obligates herself by a pledge under oath, and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her and does not forbid her, then all her vows or pledges by which she obligates herself will stand. But if her husband nullifies them when he hears about them, then none of her vows or pledges that came from her lips will stand. Her husband has nullified them, and the Lord will release her. Her husband may confirm or nullify any vow she makes. But if her husband does not say anything about it from day to day, he confirms all her vows and pledges are binding on her. He confirms them by saying nothing to her when he hears about them. So again, in the married home, we got this idea that the husband's authority could contradict or stop something that the woman's authority was saying. And he was ultimately held responsible for these decisions. We get this, again, idea of authority with the words in the community. So men could choose to be passive with this or active in the running of their household. And I guess the difference today is that we wouldn't have that same understanding in our culture, in our community, where if my wife went out and wanted to do something, I couldn't then go and say, oh no, that's not happening because I'm in charge. Like, it's because we don't live in a culture and society where that is taking place. So we got slight differences in our culture back then as to now. But I wonder if you notice how I thought about this. It doesn't mention men in the household who are not fathers or are not yet married. So for the Jewish community, at a certain age, the men would have been held accountable for their own actions and treated as men, probably from the age of what we would now consider a teenager. So I don't know if there's any teenagers listening, but you would have been treated like a man from a very young age, probably age of 13, 12. And for Christians today, we're all really regarded as having the same value in Christ as those young men would have been then. We're all believers, and we're all seen as being the firstborn son. Have you heard this before? So that as now followers of Christ, men and women are all regarded as being the same value before Christ. So we've all been given the same ability to speak as God's ambassadors. In Christ, it says there's no longer male nor female. And that's talking about this difference in the way we're seen, our value before God. We're all held equally and accountable to our words and how we use them. It's changed slightly from the culture back then. We've all got words to use. And when Jesus was speaking to the crowds in Matthew 5, he spoke about these verses in the Old Testament. In Matthew 5, Jesus says this: "You've heard it said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, fulfill it to the Lord, the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, or by Jerusalem. And do not swear by your own head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one, or is from evil." So Jesus here takes away the old way from the culture that Moses taught. He fulfills it and he gives us a new way. He's saying here to all of his followers, men and women who would have been gathered at the mount, that we're called to be true to our word. There's no need for oaths, because followers of the truth were to be full of truth. So from now on, our words as Christians are meant to be yes or no. It doesn't have to be anything more than that. When we say yes to something, we say yes and we do it. When we say no, we don't do it. Now, oaths are still common in our, not common, but they still apply today. But we may not have done it. In fact, later on in Matthew, Jesus is made to take an oath, where the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by God, tell us if you are the Messiah." And Jesus said, "You have said it is so." Doctors today take oaths to protect life. Soldiers take oaths to serve their queen and their country under God. Policemen take oaths to use their authority well. Our assembly members and the prime minister takes oaths, and even the monarch, the queen, would have taken an oath before God. We see this hierarchy structure and this authority structure with our words. They're all in positions of authority and they vow to take that position seriously. Jesus came under the authority of the leaders of the land. He said to pay tax to Caesar and to obey authority unless it was in direct opposition to God. You know, all of us are here under lockdown, aren't we? Because the government's laws are there, and we sit under their authority. We listen to words of the first minister to see what changes are coming. But we're all ultimately under the authority of God. He's in control. And he's given us his word, his truth, as a way to know him through Christ and then to go on walking with him through life. This is his word to us. We then are to keep the words we say, because we worship a God who keeps all of his promises. We are able to make decisions knowing God is in control. We are to be a people of integrity whose yes is yes and no is no. You know, people should know and trust Christians because we do not lie, and we will say and we will do what we say. You know, I remember when I was in Hill City, James did a leadership course, and one of the first sessions was about integrity. That is, that leaders in the church are to be people who do and say what they say they will do. Yes is yes, no is no. It's as simple as that. You know, I'm sure we can all think of times we've been let down by someone saying they'll do something and they don't do it. It's horrendous, isn't it? How many complaints do shops get today where they sell us something that doesn't meet our expectations? We've been let down by a company saying they'll do something. But what about let down by someone in authority? You know, that's why when a policeman in the States kills a civilian, a black civilian, there's rightly uproar, because this injustice has taken place by someone in authority doing wrong and using their authority in the wrong way. Or I wonder, even maybe worse still for us, have you been let down by a fellow Christian? It feels even more upsetting because we are meant to be a people of truth who keep their word. And so when someone that we've loved and respected as a Christian leader maybe messes up and falls and doesn't do what they say they're going to do, it cuts us to the heart even more, doesn't it? But what happens when we mess up? Well, earlier on in that chapter of Matthew 25, where Jesus is before the leaders who are putting him on trial, Peter says this: even if all fall away, I will never fall away. Jesus says, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Here is Peter, a guy that walked with Jesus, saw him do miracles, go on to deny Jesus three times. He broke his word, not once, not twice, but three times in the space of a couple of hours. In regards to one of the most important statements, he said, I don't know Jesus. So did Jesus deny him? No. Jesus comes back, he forgives and restores Peter. He goes on to be one of the leading apostles in the early church. He wrote books of the New Testament with his words. He used his words well, moving on from there. And for us today, each one of us has probably not done things that we said we would do. Maybe we've used our words unwell in the recent past. Our words are so important for each one of us today. So I'd ask you to think about, how do you use your words? What about authority then? So the passage talks about how we use our word, but it also looks into authority. Are we all free from it? Well, we've already seen how we come under the authority of the leaders of the land. And in the New Testament, Paul lays out to the Ephesian church how we as families are to relate to each other today. So in Ephesians chapter 5, if you've got a Bible, you might want to open it. From verse 21 onwards, it's talking about how authority plays out in the church and in the home. And it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is probably referring to submitting to the church leadership as a whole. And then he goes on to talk specifically into the households. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you would to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So we see it again. God, Christ is at the top, then the leaders of the church, then the individual families within the church, and the husbands and wives lovingly working together, but the husbands are at the head. Now, this is a tricky subject for us, again, in our culture today. It's probably one of the most countercultural things you could say in the Western world today. I could probably get in trouble for saying it in some parts of our society. And I wouldn't be surprised if in maybe another 24 years when my kids are married maybe, or, you know, then it might even be illegal to say these things. And I'm sure even now, some of you, men and women, are both struggling to listen to this, these passages. But we believe that this is God's word, and it's just as relevant for us today as it was when it was written. God doesn't lie, and his view for the family home has stayed the same since Paul wrote this, regardless of what's going on in our culture. And here we see that both men and women are valued the same. We're still firstborn heirs. We're still ambassadors for Christ, but there's different roles within that. In Christ, we have different roles and responsibilities as male and female. Both fully made in the image of God, both fully valued, both fully loved, but with different roles in the home. And we see that as well in the Trinity. Christ himself submitted to the Father. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. The Father is the only one who knows when Christ will return. We see that the Spirit does the will of the Father and the Son. And we see this loving submission, this loving mutual family in the heart of the Trinity that is then reflected in the home. Yet the authority of the husband is not to be negative or tyrannical or dominating. Let's read the rest of the passage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one hated their own body, but feeds and cares for their body, just as Christ does the church. We are all members of the body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So husbands, there's so many challenges for us in this passage. Are we loving our wives as Christ loves the church? Are we sacrificing our lives to love and serve and support them? Are we washing our wives with the word? Do we pray with them? Do we read scriptures with them? Do we encourage them with our words? And I'm far from perfect in this area. You can ask my wife. She's my greatest critic. But I know that when we take time to pray together as husband and wife, when we read the word together, it's so powerful. And this would have happened in the homes of the Israelites back in Numbers. They would have got around the word together. I asked Sue about this today. What did she think about this passage? And she said, washing of the word. Washing is daily, right? So why don't we try and make this daily in our homes? Do we love our wives as we love ourselves? I would say to you whose marriages are struggling, seek help. This is about a community thing. The church needs to get alongside each other and help each other in this. And I'd say to those who live with partners who maybe don't believe, keep praying for them. May your words keep pointing them to Christ. You know, each of our families is unique and we live in unique times. But God looks at each one of our households and he loves us as his children represented there, and he loves each family uniquely. And so I would say just keep praying, keep bringing the word into our homes, and it's got an amazing power. The words of God are powerful, and when we speak them out, faith can do amazing things. Today is Father's Day, as you know, and for those of us who are blessed to have a father that has loved us and that we can celebrate with today, it's a great day. For those of us who have lost dads and whose dad wasn't so loving, it's a hard day. But I want to speak to the fathers that are present as well. You know, the authority that we have as fathers affects the next generation that we are raising. The decisions that we make and the words that we speak today, with the authority we've got, can really challenge and change the next generation. You know, Numbers was written for that next generation, wasn't it? Who were going to enter the promised land. Are we using our words and our authority to lovingly direct our children, the next generation? The passage in Ephesians goes on to talk about the authority as parents we have. It says, children, you children listening? It says you need to obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, it will go well for you and you will enjoy a long life on this earth. So you children, obey your parents. Your parents are doing this because they love you. But it says then, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Training and instruction. Are we using our words to bring them up in the Lord? Dads, that's a real challenge to us today on Father's Day, isn't it? Are we using our words to lovingly train and instruct our children? One of my favorite passages from the Old Testament Deuteronomy. This would have been ringing in the ears of the people in Numbers. You would have heard this. It says this: "The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk with them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Are we talking to our children when we're walking out about? Are we talking to them at home when they're sat down? Are we talking to them in the morning and in the evening when they go to bed? This goes for mums as well. You know, the greatest thing that we will probably ever do is to use our words to point our children, my daughters, to Christ, to share the gospel with them so they grow up to know him. They see a loving family where God is at the center, and they go on to have their own families where they try and model that themselves, and it will affect generations to come. This is what Numbers was all about. It was preparing the next generation to go in that promised land and to live in a community under the way that God intended. And not much has really changed for us since then. Again, I'm preaching to myself here. I know there's so much more I can do with my own children. So I would just say to you, if you have children who do not yet believe, keep praying for them, keep witnessing and loving them, no matter how old they are. You know, when I previously worked for a church in Cardiff, I was a youth worker for a few years, and I worked with between probably 10 and 30 teenagers over the years. And one of the first things I would ask them when I met them was, how often do your parents pray with you or read the Bible with you? And of all the kids that I worked with, nearly all of them had parents who attended the church, either one or both parents, and many of their parents were on the leadership of the church. And I'm ashamed to say that all bar one of the children could say that their parents prayed with them or read the Bible with them. You know, they probably relied on me as the youth pastor to do that. But the model we see in the scriptures here is that it's the parents' responsibility, not that of the youth worker or YouTube or whatever it may be, to teach our kids. It's us in our homes. We are this mini church family in our home, and it's our parents' responsibility as parents to lovingly lead. If you're a husband, your wife, if you're a husband and wife, your children, and that's how we see the authority in the home. Why don't we use this time of lockdown, the remaining time we've got, to really spend more time with our kids? Wouldn't it be great in a year's time to look back at Father's Day over a year that's gone, where we've just seen our kids grow in the faith and we've seen our families become stronger? And again, where we failed in this in the past, let's now say today, yes, I'm going to take today and I'm going to say yes. I'm going to use my words. Yes, I'm going to lovingly move forward on this and lead my family well. If the Spirit has convicted you about that this morning, about anything I've mentioned, then allow him to also point you to the cross. We've just taken communion. Christ has died for all our wrong. He rose again to, just like Peter, give us a second chance and a third chance that we all need. Last week, James talked about being a living sacrifice. And every word that we have, every breath that we have, every bit of authority we have now, as Christ's ambassadors, we can use it to bring him glory. Let's be a people whose words are true and who use our authority well. Are we known by being truthful and loving to each other as a community? People are always watching us as Christians. If people know you're a follower of Christ, they will watch and listen to how you speak and how you act. Are we known by being loving to each other? And this is how they will know that we belong to Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus has all the authority and all of his words are true. I'd encourage you to look at God's promises to us. Jesus is the word. He is the truth. We are his people. We take his word, the truth, into the world with us. Are we a people who talk about Jesus in this world? I pray that this Father's Day, the men in the church will take a stand and say, yes, I want to be the man of God that I see here in Scripture. That the women will say, yes, God, I want to be yours. Use me for your glory. Children, obey your parents and encourage them to talk about God. I pray that we would all become a people who let our yes be our yes and our no be our no. Let's use our words wisely. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you are the perfect example of a father and all your promises are true, that you've never lied and that you'll never let us down. We thank you so much that you provided the Word who became flesh for us. Jesus, you lived that perfect life and modeled how to use your words well. Thank you that we can say yes and no and trust that you're in control. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan for each one of us as male and female, made in your image, for each one of our households, Lord. We pray that you would be there at the center, Lord. We pray for those who do not yet know you in our households to come to know you soon. Lord, we pray for children to grow up in the faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us as husbands to love our wives, to wash them with the word. We pray that you'd help us as parents, as mums and dads, to lovingly lead our children. We pray for our children to be obedient and to grow up to know you and to go on to be the next generation who proclaims your glorious good news. And we thank you so much, Lord, that wherever we've messed up in this, if our marriage is struggling, if our children are disobedient, these things that affect us day to day so much, if we're not good with our words, Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us and that your Holy Spirit would come and lead us back to you and help us to move on better from this place. Lord, we thank you that you've written these words down for us, that we can follow it, and we ask that you would help us to do that. And I pray that as a church community in Pontypool and Cambrian and Blenheim in Torvine, Lord, that you would help Hill City to be a people true to their word, who love you and love each other. So Lord, I really pray as we discuss some of these things now, that you'd speak to us and challenge us and help us in the weeks and years ahead to put this stuff into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.